How's everybody doing tonight? Good. It's good to see y'all here. Let me see. Do we have any updates for the prayer list?
Yes. I want you to pray
Warren
Lee Harden. Back on that list, if you will, please, because he's got cancer.
Got it. Warren Lee Harden has cancer. Got it. I actually wrote it right. Yeah, even I get it right every once in a while when it comes to spelling. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Any updates for the prayer list? Let's see. I've gotten a chance to speak with a couple people on here, so... When I talked to Miss Ruth Ann on Sunday, she said her back was feeling a little bit better, and I guess good enough for her to come. So that's a prayer that we can be thankful for, as you prayed for her last week. Sarah Lindley continues to have some problems with her hip. She is doing a little bit better with it, but she's also having some problems with her throat. She said she had a real sore throat and just a little bit of breathing issues there. So we need to continue to be in prayer for her. Let's see. Y'all can continue to be in prayer for Anna because the baby is now full force crawling, not just like kind of crawling, but man, he can take off. So you set him down on one side of the house and he's on the other side of the house in no time. So that's made our life a lot more interesting, all right? And I'll tell you all a little bit more about that later, probably. I haven't heard from Joseph. I did talk to him yesterday, but he seemed to be okay from the procedure from last week. So we can continue to be in prayer for him about that. But I do believe he's doing and feeling much better. Our church renovations are going according to schedule, so we can pray and thank God for that. It is taking a little bit longer than we thought on some of it, but that's just because of Duke Power, not because of our workers. So we can just be in prayer for them and thank God that... You know, most of the exterior work will be done in time for Easter. So at least the outside of our building will look a lot better. I don't know if you've been able to see, but if you see the stained glass when you walk outside and just the fixtures around it, everything has been updated and it looks really nice. So the steeple is coming up next. So don't worry. Don't look at that and say, hey, why is this last? I don't know. It just made sense to do it last. That's why they're doing it last. So that's what's going on there. And we can definitely continue to be in prayer for those who have been infected with COVID or those who are seeking to get vaccinated. Excuse me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we just thank you for the opportunity to come before you tonight in worship and in prayer. And we thank you, God, for the names on this list. Well, Father, we pray especially for Doug Christopher and his shoulder. We pray for Brack Lewis and his shoulder as well, God, as they both continue to deal with that illness, just after that surgery, it takes a long time to get better, God. We also just want to lift up, Father, each and every person on this list, Father, that needs a touch of your Spirit. And God, you know who they are. We pray you'd be with them. God, we also just pray that you would break us for the lost in our community, that you give us a heart for those who need Jesus, and that you'd put people that need you in our paths. God, help us to be Christians that we don't just study the word, Father, but we practice the word. And so we just pray, Lord Jesus, that as we go out into the community, that you would put people in our path that we can talk to about you. God, especially during these times of COVID-19 and everything that's been going on in the past year, people are hungry. They're hungry for your word. They're thirsty for answers. And God, I just pray you draw those people to our church and you would draw those people to us when we're out in the community. Help us to be like a city on a hill, Father God, like a light on a lighthouse, Lord God, that others can see the hope and the joy that we have in Christ and want that. So, Father God, I just ask in Jesus' name that you would draw those to you, that you would grant hope and help to those who need it with illnesses, and that you would prepare our hearts and minds in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we will be in Proverbs 14. I promise to stop if we get to 8 o'clock and I'm not done yet. I do want to say that. People, I take your time seriously. I have my phone up here for a reason because it's got big time on it so I can see what time it is. But there's a lot of verses in this chapter, so it's going to be pretty heavy, pretty intense. So the title of this, I didn't really have a title for, because there's no real theme for this chapter. If we want to call it one thing, we can just say Proverbs 14, advice, really. This is Solomon's advice. So Proverbs chapter 14, beginning of verse 1. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. The simple believe everything, but the prudent give thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow down before the good, the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people a prince is ruined. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in death. Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. Dr. Nick Yapides used to tell his patients, "Do as I say, not as I do." That's because he weighed 470 pounds, but would give them advice on what they needed to do to have a healthy body. But God spoke to him about being a good steward of his body. In his own words, he said, quote, "God used cancer to bring me to my knees. Here I had been healed of this cancer, and yet I was eating myself to death and committing suicide at the dining room table and fast food places. I was overwhelmed with the conviction that my personal health was a God-given gift that I had to honor him with in the way that I cared for myself." Dr. Nick went on a spiritual, physical, and emotional journey to seek God's best for his life, and he lost 270 pounds in 18 months. It's important for us to listen and take advice. Let's be like Dr. Nick and not Solomon, who gave advice that he didn't often follow. So today we'll be looking at God through Solomon giving us advice, wise words for living. First, in verse 1, we see this idea of a wise woman. So the wisest of women builds her house. It's a reference to her household. It's not a physical building, but it's her household. And it's having children, raising a family. It's managing her household. And a foolish woman or foolish man doesn't consider the future and can destroy their household through their actions. One illustration we can think of is how a woman makes a house a home. I was thinking about my wife. I used to think I had a house before I was married. And I did. But when my wife got married, she taught me about this thing called hanging pictures on the wall. I didn't really know about that. And it's hilarious to me how big of a difference having some little pictures in your bathroom or some photos of your family members on the wall makes in turning a home into and a house into a home. Because now all of a sudden it's about your family, it's comfortable, it's warm. And man, if you have the right kind of woman in your life, that's what your life can be like. They turn your house into a home. But women are not the only ones that do this. Men should do this too. We should apply this to men as well. We should both consider wisely how we want to run our households, knowing that our behavior can destroy it through our bad choices and rash actions. Verse 2. I can't tell you how many times we've talked about this concept, right? Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. How many times have we talked about fear of the Lord? But the difference here is, in chapter 14, it actually says the word Yahweh there in Hebrew. So it's not just the general word Elohim, you know, for God. And it's not just a word that's used for Lord. Instead, there's a subtle difference here because he's highlighting the personal name of God. He's remember that's the name that God uses to protect and uphold and sustain his people Israel. So he's making a point that the choices we make and how we interact as husband, as wife, as friends, as co-workers, even how we interact with our kids, it needs to be based on who we are and who God is, and what we know of God. That's what fear of the Lord means. It means taking him into consideration and living your life. Fear of the Lord acknowledges his power and involves an obedience to him. Because if you don't fear him, you're not going to know, you're not going to do what he wants you to do. Verse 3. By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. A fool gets themselves into trouble by speaking impulsively. And those who are wise restrain themselves and are careful in their speech. Verse 4. I like this one, okay? Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. I smell that barnyard smell from my house sometimes, y'all. We have cattle out here, don't we? We have livestock in our area, in our community, don't we? We do. And if you have a clean barn, you don't have animals, or you're not taking care of them, or they passed away, right? So the reference here is to say that hard work is sometimes messy, right? In this case, a farmer without an ox has a clean barn and bare fields because he hasn't done any work and he doesn't have the tools he needs to accomplish that work. Yet the same thing is true for us spiritually. If we truly want to be remade in the image of God, it takes work. It's a following after. It's a striving after to become more like him and to take those parts of ourselves that we need to work the most on and bring them to him for help. Sometimes, if we're lucky, our husband or our wife shows us those areas. Because a lot of times we marry people that are the opposite of us in terms of strengths. And so we'll see in them what we wish we had more of. Verse 5. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. This is so similar to so many verses we've seen in Proverbs. We are instructed time and time again to be faithful witnesses. Listen, it's mentioned in the Ten Commandments, which is Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, and Deuteronomy 5:20. And then in the further instruction of the law, which is Exodus 23, 1 through 4, And Deuteronomy 19, 15 to 21, he emphasizes it. That's four different places. And I don't know how many Proverbs we've looked over. You think God cares if we lie in court? I guess that's why when we established America in a system of justice, we said, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you, God. Because he's the one who knows whether you're telling the truth or not. I remember sitting down with this. Let's look at this next verse. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Yeah, a scoffer seeks wisdom but never finds it. And if you're intelligent, you learn quickly that you can't teach some people because they're not open to it. Now, during my time in the military, I had been in about 3 years and I was living in Germany. And we got this new crop of new guys. And I was sitting down with one of these new guys at the computer. And, you know, he was looking at his cell phone, texting. He had a toothpick. He was taking care of his teeth, I guess. He didn't do it in the morning. I don't know. And he wasn't interested in anything I had to show him on the computer. And I was showing him basic repetitive tasks that probably our middle schoolers could do that we had to do as part of our job. You know, just keeping track of requests for customer service and, you know, different things like that that we did as part of our job when we were taking requests for maps to be made. And this little joker did not want to pay attention at all. And I realized something. He wasn't interested. He couldn't learn it because he didn't care and he wasn't interested in it. You can't teach people to love God and love wisdom if they're not open. That's part of what Solomon is saying here. Verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of wisdom. That's a good verse, y'all. That's what I call an underlined verse. All right? Walk away. Did you know the Bible tells you to walk away from a fool sometimes? Now, some of y'all don't get mad if I walk away from you one day. All right, at least some people got a sense of humor. Right, but if we're saying the same things over and over, what is a fool? A fool is somebody that you get into an argument with and it goes nowhere. A fool is someone that you're having a misunderstanding with and it's not progressing in any way. God says, if you're in the presence of a fool, argue till you're blue in the face. Spit. Curse. Yeah, no, God says just walk away. Right? Isn't that common sense? It's common sense. It's good advice. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Wise people benefit practically from the pursuit and the finding of the wisdom. And the benefits of foolishly mocking God are deceptive. Verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. I actually think this is kind of a deep verse here because the guilt offering is an important concept for Old Testament worship. So this verse is telling us that fools are proud and refuse to even admit when they're wrong, even to God. Now listen, I've known some stubborn people in my life, and I've been one of them, okay? Admitting when you're wrong is hard for everybody. But these kind of foolish people he's talking about can't even admit when they're wrong to God. But folks who are right with God confess their sins to God and one another. You ever wonder why James wrote in James 5:16 that you need to confess your sins one to another? It's because confessing our sins to each other humbles us. And it keeps us humble if we let it. So this idea of never admitting when you're wrong can stand in the way of your intellectual development, your emotional development, but most importantly here, your spiritual development. How are you going to grow as a Christian and follower of Christ if you're never able to confess your sins? I would say if you can't confess your sins, you're actually not a Christian. Because you have to confess your sin to come to Christ in the first place. Acknowledge you're a sinner before God. Verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. No one knows how others really feel, and no one can truly communicate those feelings. We must recognize the individuality and complexity of our own hearts. In other words, you don't know the joy or hurt that someone else is experiencing. And the example I want to tell you about is from 2 years ago. It was a nice, warm day. And I was sitting down at the dinner table. And I had a beautiful steak, a little balsamic glaze on it. And had my wife sitting beside me. I had my dad sitting across from me. My mom was there. And I had just graduated the PhD program. Now listen, I can tell you how good I felt. But you didn't see how late I had to stay up those nights. You know, you didn't see me when I thought I would fail out or when I wanted to give up. You know, you didn't see me those days when I questioned my own grammar at 2 o'clock in the morning looking at a paper. To experience all that, you know in your heart what joy you experience. That's what God is telling us here, is that sometimes we're presumptuous in the way we deal with each other. We assume that I know your joy or that I know your grief or that I understand it intimately. But the truth is, we don't. The complexities and inner workings of a man or woman's heart are as individual as the people that we find. Verse 11. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. The wicked are in a house in this verse. And the righteous are in a tent. Now, a tent is less secure than a house. I mean, you don't have to be a genius to know that some poles in the ground and a tent is less stable than a house. So what God is saying, this is incredible. What God is saying is that there is more security for a righteous person sleeping outside in a tent than for a wicked person in a mansion. That's beautiful. Verse 12. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. This is another underlying verse, if you ask me. Okay? There is a way that seems right to you, and it leads to death. In other words, our heart is deceitful above all things. It's wicked. When we go around saying and doing whatever comes naturally to us, it's not good. We get ourselves in trouble. When we just go around based on whatever like we want, whatever hedonistic desire is in our hearts, we get ourselves in trouble. For we see and make choices with our senses, but God sees into the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God sees into the inner person. So we have to understand that the way of our natural thinking leads to death, destruction. Verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. The Message translation nailed it this time. Sure, those people appear to be having a good time, but all that laughter will end in heartbreak. I love that. That's so true. I do think that's what he's saying here. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Those who turn their back on God... This literally, backslider, literally means turn away. Turn away from God. So those who turn away from God receive the fruit of turning away from God. Listen, there's a person I know who has turned away from God. A person that I knew growing up in my teen years and my early 20s. And this person says that they don't attend church and don't believe in God. So they're not just saying that they don't want to come to church. They're saying they're an atheist. But the interesting thing about it is, I don't know if y'all have people in your life like this, but this person is not content to be neutral. The fact that they don't go to church and they're atheist, they're angry about it. And isn't it interesting that the people who seem to be the most angry at God are the ones who insist that he doesn't exist? Why are they so angry with him if they don't even believe in him? Part of the answer is in this verse. Those who turn away from God receive that fruit. It's a hardening of the heart, it's bitterness, it's anger, and it's resentment. Verse 15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. A simple person believes everything, but a wise person gives thought to his steps. And I couldn't have planned this better. I was talking to Keith earlier today. Keith Andrews. And he told me that about 15 years ago, Two men came into the church one Sunday morning, and they asked for gas. And the church took up a love offering and gave them some money, and somebody followed them because their car started right up, and it didn't seem like they really needed gas. And fast forward a couple of months, it come to find out that these two guys had been going from church to church in Virginia and a couple churches here in Pittsburgh and doing this same scam. They were defrauding churches of money. And after that, the church instituted some policies on how we were going to decide who gets money and who doesn't. Why? Because a simple person believes people who just ask for money, right? Even just a few weeks ago, I won't give you all the details, but we get emails sometimes. And I sent one of the emails, or had Tina send one of the emails to Steve. He's the head of our benevolence committee, to say, should we help this person out? They say they need a car. He did a quick Google search and said, no, it's pretty clear we're not supposed to get this person a car. They came up in the search for some bad reasons. So a simple person just believes everything at face value. But a wise person realizes there's more than meets the eye. And we need to wait and see what that might be. So that helps us in our decision making. Because if we just react in the natural and do what we think is right or what's the easiest, then we're not going to go down a path that is honoring to God. And if I did what came natural to me, I never would have even moved back to North Carolina to become your pastor. You know how hard that was? I was telling somebody today, do you know how hard it is to move halfway across the country with a wife who has on dialysis every other day and a newborn baby? It's hard. And I still felt pretty guilty if I didn't visit enough people once I got here. So, you know, that was a pretty difficult decision. But I didn't make it just based on the natural of what I saw. I did it based on what God was leading me in my heart to do. And I knew that God wanted me to come here. I knew it. And I couldn't run from it. Because I know what it's like when you try to run from things for the Lord. So the wisdom is not just face value. True spiritual wisdom involves submitting in obedience out of fear of the Lord to Christ and what He would have us do. Verse 16. The one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Listen, wise people give thought to their actions and cautiously turn away from evil. But foolish people see danger and keep going. Foolish people are like folks driving on a road that see a bridge out sign and they keep on going. If we want to be one of the wise ones, then we need to pray that God would give us insight to see danger when it's right in front of us and to be cautious. One of my uncles taught me this prayer. He said, Josh, now he told me this for dating. I'm going to be honest. He told me this for dating. But I actually think it fits for a lot of different things. He said, you need to say, God, make the hidden things revealed to me. Lord, if there's anything in this situation that I need to know in order to make a good decision, then I pray you'd reveal it to me. And then he said, Josh, the second thing you have to do is you need to wait for God to answer that prayer. And I think that's true, and it fits this situation perfectly. Wise people are cautious and they wait to make decisions. They're not always jumping the gun at the next choice. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Fools have quick tempers and end up being hated. That's what that verse means. Verse 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The inheritance of foolishness is more foolishness. That's what he's saying. And the wisdom and knowledge is a reward for the wise. It makes sense. What you seek and what you seek, you'll find. Verse 19. The evil bow down before the good, the wicked at the gates of the righteous. This is amazing. Evil people will bow down before the good. The easiest and best application that we have of this verse is that one day every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. So one day, the evil will bow to the good. Verse 20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Rich people can always find friends. But even the poor get tired of borrowing money from other poor people. Rich people can find plenty of fair weather friends. God's not saying this is good, only that this is the way the world works. Verse 21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. God blesses people who are generous. And one of the best applications for us is for us to try to live below our means so that we can be generous to people when they need us. It's an amazing thought. But in America, for us to say we want to try to live below our means and not above our means is so countercultural. When we do that, it looks different. It looks different than what everyone else is doing. Verse 22, do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. Guess what? People who plan on doing evil usually end up doing evil, right? And those who thoughtfully consider good usually end up making faithful, lovely, reliable decisions. We usually end up planning on what we do and doing what we plan, right? I think a good example of that is little Judah, right? He's 10 months old, going on 50. I set him down on one side of the room, and he takes off to this corner where Anna sits, and she has her computer plugged in. And every time I set him down on the floor, he goes straight to that corner. And he knows that if he grabs that cord, I'm going to walk up to him, and I'm going to thump his little hand. And so he'll just walk over there, and he'll just crawl over there and just kind of look at me. And he'll put his hand kind of over there. And listen, sometimes he plans on doing bad, and he does bad, you know? And sometimes he plans on doing good, and he does good. And we tell him, good job, buddy. But you know what? The best thing I can do for that boy is to pick him up. And Anna said one day, remove him from temptation. So I just pick him up and move him somewhere else so that he's not right in that situation. But that's how we are, right? That's the same kind of situation that we find ourselves in. If we plan on doing good, we're going to do good. If we get ready for a conversation with somebody, if we get ready for a meeting with somebody, and we have a list of all the ways that we're going to tell them and get them and attack them, it's going to be a painful meeting, right? But if we prayerfully organize our thoughts, submit them to God, and try to humbly have a conversation, it works out much, much better. Verse 23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Hard work pays off, but just talking about it doesn't do anything. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. The wise accumulate wisdom, and fools accumulate foolishness. Verse 25. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. Again, it's the importance of telling the truth, just like the verse about false witness earlier. It's about telling the truth and not living a life of deceit. In order to breathe out lies, it's like your whole life is a deceit. I don't know if you've ever been friends with those people. I remember in high school being friends with a guy who everything he said was a lie, right? Just one of those people who we used to call it exaggerating because we were nice. But we're in church, we can say what it is. It's lying, right? Somebody who would say, you know, if they saw a deer that had 3 points, it had 10 by the time that story came to church, you know, or school. Or somebody who was driving down the road and somebody like almost bumped them. By the time you talked to them, they were in a near-death collision, you know. It's just the type of person who exaggerates. That's what I'm talking about. That's a type of person that breathes out lies. It's their way of life. They don't even think about it anymore. It's just natural. 26 and 27 go together. In the fear of the Lord, this is the general Lord here, one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. So fear of the Lord, it leads to confidence and security. Sometimes I think we think about fear of the Lord as this heaviness, of this heavy-heartedness that's difficult for us to accept. But true fear of the Lord is a security and a protection for us. In fact, it's a source of life, a reference to encouragement, joy, hope, and even a wellspring for life itself. Verse 28. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people, a prince is ruined. You need support to be a leader. I could stand up here and preach till I'm blue in the face, but if I don't visit people, then I'm worthless as a pastor, and I'm just a preacher. And I don't get offended when people call me preacher instead of pastor. But listen, a pastor who only preaches is not a pastor. And you cannot lead without the people you're supposed to lead supporting you. Verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. They lift up folly. In other words, people who live their lives that way, they put it on display and it's easy to see. Those who are slow to anger are quick to find wisdom. And those who are quick to find anger are slow to find wisdom. We need to rule our heart with wisdom and direct it where it should go and not be a slave to our emotions. We're not kids, we're not teenagers, we're adults. And we shouldn't be slave to our emotions. Verse 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Peace in your heart is life-giving. Listen, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, I'm going to tell you right now, it results in a shorter life span. The more you try to get upset about people for the past and hold them for it, the shorter your life is. And if you do get to live a long life, the less fulfilling it is. I mean, who wants to live a long life where all you do is keep a track, a record of ways people have wronged you? I mean, have you ever been friends with those people? I can tell you, I used to be related to one of them. That's a hard person to have in your life. Even if you love them and you want the best for them, that's a hard person to have in your life. Because they pay too much attention to what everyone else is doing. And they rot from the inside out. That's what that verse told us. Verse 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Oppression of the poor is an insult to God. But generosity honors him. The righteous find refuge in death. Look at this next verse. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous find refuge in death. Think about that for a second. That's incredible. When we die, evil people find judgment and an eternity of hell. But when righteous people die, righteous people, people who are right with God, die, they face God. And that's not so bad. That's not so bad. They get to be with God forever. Verse 33, wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools. Wisdom rests in the heart of the wise, and even fools can see it. Blind people can still feel the heat of the sun on their skin. It's the same idea. Even fools can sense wisdom. Now, I don't think that's meant as a slight. I don't think God's saying, even fools can see the wisdom, dummy. I don't think that's what he's saying. What I think is a good thing. In other words, I think he's saying, listen, even foolish people are going to find wisdom every once in a while. That's what I think he's saying. It's meant to be an encouragement, I believe. Verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Morally righteous behavior has far-reaching effects, especially in the administration of justice and compassionate care of other people. Moral behavior and the well-being of others should be exalted. 35. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. So diligent work gets the attention of those who are in authority, but lazy, unmotivated work gets an angry response. This week I picked four concepts for us to try to apply to our own life. Number one, this is from Proverbs, it's chapter 14, verse 10. So we must recognize the individuality and the complexity of our own hearts. So the takeaway is, remember that we're all unique. I mean, you're not going to get upset about the things I get upset about. You're not going to be happy about the things I'm happy about. Have joy in the fact that we're different. Have joy in the fact that we're not all the same. And rest in that. Be thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have different people in our church that have different giftings. Thank God we got Steve back there working a sound system. You know, I can't work the sound system and be over here. First of all, I probably mess it up. But secondly, I can't be in two places at one time, even if I wanted to be. You know, thank God we have Josh to work that video camera. Ever since I've been here, I told him this week, ever since I've been here, I feel like every couple weeks it's gotten better. I don't know if you watch those things he puts on YouTube, but he does such good work. He does so much. He puts the PowerPoint slides there for people to worship at home if they want. He's hooked up the sound to the sound system with Steve so that it sounds better. Now it even gets closed captioning. So if somebody is trying to watch it who's hearing impaired, they can watch it and read it because of the work of the people in our church. I'm telling you, that's amazing. It's amazing how we have so much giftedness here. Number two, I'm going to tell you, this is your homework. Confess your sins to somebody. All right? Confess your sins to somebody. God counts. But I'm telling you, there is something uniquely powerful about telling my wife my sin. I'm just being honest with you. There's something uniquely powerful about humbling yourself to one of your friends and telling them your sin or your temptation or your struggle. Wherever you are at in that process dealing with that issue, the Bible tells us to confess our sins to each other. And he's not just talking about God. And listen, I don't think the Catholics are right that he's talking about coming to a priest. I don't think that's the point. The point is for us to talk to each other and for me to tell my wife, I don't know if I handled that right. And she'll say, no, you didn't. Or she'll say, yes, you did. Or she'll say, I don't know either. That's between you and God, you know. But we all need friends and family in our lives that we can be honest to. Confess our sins to each other. Make sure that you're not too proud to admit when you're wrong, because that is the fastest way to create distance between you and God. Because you got to confess your sin to draw near to God. Number three, hard work. This is from verse 23. Hard work pays off. Hard work pays off. That's what that verse was talking to us about. Hard work pays off. That's a good thing for us to remember, okay? Lisa, not all of us are retired now, okay? but if you're not retired and you're looking for it, right? Hard work pays off. If you are retired and you just keep on working, right? That's good too. But it's good for us to remember that hard work pays off. When we're worried about our future, when we're aggravated that another person gets a job ahead of us or seems to be successful even though they're evil, we've got to remember that God says in His Word that the work of righteous people is rewarded. And when the timetable is long enough, God has never failed to make that true. I've wondered about it sometimes in my life. I've wondered about it sometimes in my friend's life. But the honest truth is, God has never failed to demonstrate that. But we forget it sometimes. And lastly, this comes from verse 34. We need to be the righteousness that our country is looking for. I think sometimes we can be so enamored with our own problems in our country that all we do is sit around and talk about how good it used to be. Or all we do is sit around and talk about how bad it's starting to be. Or all we do is sit around and talk about how worried we are for our kids' futures. But the truth is, if we take the challenges of that verse seriously, that righteousness exalts a nation, then we need to be that righteousness. We need to ask God to make us more like Him, so that we can exalt our nation through our conduct. We need to take a stand and make our nation great through our righteousness. You know how America can be great again? By humility and righteousness lived out in the lives of Christians. That is truly how America is great. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just telling you the truth. If we really want to see our country turn around from some of the bad mistakes it started to go down, it's not going to be because we conquer politics or anything. Do you have any idea how powerful the church is in China, where it's illegal to be a Christian? Do you have any idea how powerful the church was in Russia when it was illegal to be a Christian under communism? It doesn't matter what the government does or doesn't do. God said in His Word that the gates of hell will not prevail against He and His Word. We need to let the politics go sometimes, y'all, and just say, I'm going to live my life for Jesus, and I'm going to trust Him to do most of the rest. You know? Let us, and that needs to be our prayer. I really believe that. That needs to be our prayer. We need to say, God, You say in Your Word that righteous living exalts a nation. And we need to say, God, our nation needs to be exalted. God, our nation needs to be transformed. God, our nation needs an injection of your Holy Spirit. And God's sitting there going, Josh, I put you in that country, didn't I? We need to be that change. Instead of waiting around for everybody else to change or being upset that it's not changing the way we want it to change. We could have enough influence to make this community good, right? We could have enough influence to be a positive impact in our community, right? You know what could happen? That community could grow, and then it could impact Raleigh and Chapel Hill. And I'm not saying the name of our church. I'm saying the righteousness of God in us. And then that's North Carolina, and then that's the East Coast, and then that's the country, and then that's the world. You know how I know that happens? Because that's what Jesus said. He said, Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. So if we take God's word serious, we need to ask Him to make that righteousness true in us. Instead of looking at ways to nitpick at each other, looking at things to be upset about, let's just pray, God, make us that righteousness. Let's pray that right now. God, we thank You so much for Your word. God, we thank You that Your word shows us how sinful and broken and messed up we are. And God, I'll just say, I have been guilty of looking at my country and being upset with our direction and sitting around complaining. When God, what we need to be doing as a people is we need to be gathering together and asking for You to send another great revival. God, there's already been a couple great revivals in the history of our country. We know that You move in our places. God, we know You hear our prayers. Let this be a time where we gather together as a people and ask Jesus not to forget the United States of America. And ask God to intervene on our behalf and to make us His missionaries in our own country. Because God, if there is coming a time where it's illegal to be a Christian, I know You will grow Your church in that environment. But God, I'm not sure that we're ready for that. I'm not sure that our faith is strong enough, Lord. I'm not sure that we're there. So we want to lay our hearts before You, God. And we want to ask that You transform us. And that the righteousness of God would be in us. And the righteousness of Christ would dwell in us with such power, with such intimacy, with such grace, that it transforms not only us, but our community. God, send us broken people to our church that we can minister to. God, send us people when we go to the grocery store that we can tell about Jesus. God, send us people at work that we can win to Christ. Send us Your people so that we can be gracious to them. We ask all this in Your name. Amen.